Our gracious and our loving Father in heaven, it is indeed a great joy to be here in this morning hour, Lord. The church here in La Puente, Father, many of our loved ones here, we can join together and be able to come together, worship the name that is above all names. A name that every knee will bow at Jesus Christ's name. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come here to open up your word once again. Even as we have started this morning in Bible class, the reading of your word, and even as it was thousands of years ago, Lord, it indeed is same and powerful today. And for this, we're so thankful that it is a live word. It is not dead. And we pray, Father, that as we would open up this word once again in this day, that hearts and lives would be touched and moved. And we pray, Father, that it's not the messenger this morning, but Father, it is your spirit that goes and touches our hearts. And Father, we just pray that we glorify you and we thank you for the great things you have done for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for this opportunity and we praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to read a familiar passage of Scripture for most of us here, found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As I had some time this last few days to kind of do some devotions, I was kind of diving into this chapter. And just to give you a little bit of a background of what's taking place here, we have the Apostle Paul writing from a prison cell. And if you were to read, we're not only going to read in chapter 4 a few verses this morning, but if you look, there's an underlying theme that takes place through the book of Philippians, this letter here that the apostle wrote. And it's interesting because it was written from prison, and there's so much that the underlying theme this morning is going to be about joy, and that's standing fast in the joy of the Lord. You know, it didn't take much to hear of the things that are taking place around our lives, even this morning, as we have heard of the people that are suffering, loss, suffering with illness, suffering with different ailments of this world, in this broken world that we live in today. And I think that when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, and most of us are familiar of what he himself went through, beatings, sufferings, and yet he counts it all joy. He counts it all joy to be worthy of suffering for Christ. Now, as we look at the situations and in our own lives and we think, wow, there's so many things that take place, and how can you take joy in a situation? And with the Lord's help this morning, I would like for us to take a look at these few verses, beginning with verse number 1, but I'd like to just, time would not permit us to just go into the reading of all of chapter 3, but here the Apostle Paul is so persistent, he's so passionate, and he's zealous about being joyous in the Lord. And he has that great joy, and he begins to tell the church here in Philippians here to not be discouraged, but to take joy in the Lord. And he begins in saying, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." He knew them very well. It's so interesting because even in today's day and age, as we were to go visit other churches and we find ourselves visiting others, and we have that great privilege that we have, that great fellowship that we have, that even maybe we haven't seen each other for many years. And I know there's some of you here that I have not personally seen in many years. I know we've seen each other perhaps at Pine Valley or you know, various camps or occasions that we have. But it's so interesting because yet you can not see somebody for years or probably even a decade, and then you get to meet each other, and then you just kind of, you have that common bond. And it's a special thing that we have, and I hope that we would never take that for granted. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, and longed for," it says, "my joy and crown." It says, then the very, very next words that he says to them, he says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He asked them to stand fast. I want us to just, for a moment, just think about that phrase, standing fast, being unmovable in the Lord. And during our trip, we've had a lot of different things that we had a chance to kind of stop and see. But one of them that was kind of always interesting to me was the prison of Alcatraz. And that was up in the San Francisco Bay Area there. And that was my second time there. But as we had a chance to kind of tour that facility, it was interesting because I had, there was a, I mean, you know, you got a lot of different inmates that were very famous inmates that were there, like Al Capone and all these other huge big-time notorious criminals. And as you kind of rent to some of the cells over there, there was a cell that was the name of Robert Simmons. And it says that he was a conscientious objector. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I thought, this was a maximum security prison. Why would they ever put a conscientious objector in that cell? Now, if you've ever been to a prison cell, and maybe you've had a chance to tour this prison yourself, back in the days before it was actually the famous Alcatraz, it was also a military detention center. It was a prison that the military had built up. And back in the days where it was World War I in 1917, 1918, there were a group of people that didn't believe in violence, that they would bear arms to take up and take another life of a human being. And so they stood up for what they believed in at that time. And so they threw them in the cell. And if you've ever been there, you've seen it's a very cold place. Not just the weather cold, but it was a very cold place. It has a lot of concrete, a lot of bars, thick iron bars on the windows, on the cells. And I thought to myself, who would want to spend a day in a cell? I thought to myself, who would want to spend a day in a cell here? Let alone years. Known as the hardcore criminals that were there to compound everything. All, not only that, but they had a nice view from there, that nice view of the San Francisco Bay Area. And I just think, like, what would that feel like being locked up, being so close to freedom, and yet being locked up in itself? I wonder what that would do to your mind. But nevertheless, Robert Simmons stood for what he believed in, and he ended up spending years in jail. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a pretty harsh thing to do for somebody, that, you know, just to be able to stand up for something. And I mean, I thought maybe you would give them an opportunity to do something else in the military. And they were treated very harshly. And there was about 30. And they had all different reasons for being there and for standing fast and being unmovable in their beliefs. But I just thought that was interesting that this person would take a stand so much in what they believed in, that they were willing to spend years in a maximum security prison. Now, I know for some of us, we might think, well, you know, my father or maybe my grandfather back in former Yugoslavia, they themselves didn't want to take up the arms. And they themselves ended up in a camp in which they were made fun of or beaten or thrown in jail or in the cells for what they stood for and the beliefs. There's a lot of things that take us up in this world. But standing fast, being unmovable in Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul was writing himself from prison, and he was overjoyed. And it's interesting. He could have wrote about a lot of different things, and there was no really correction to be made there in the church of Philippi, like we read in Galatians or different letters that we read in. But it was one of endearment and one of encouragement, saying, don't let your joy be lost. And he's encouraging them to stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. You see, there's a lot of different beliefs that we can stand fast on. But the greatest challenge is standing fast in the Lord. You see, there are many, many things in this world that has a little bit of a gravity pull on us. And it's not, you might think, well, that is such an extreme measure. How can, you know, like, you might think, well, you know, that seems so harsh and so much. And then, you know, that was a different time back then. And, you know, what is it that today we go through? Well, there's a lot of things that today we go through. There's a lot of things that can pull us away. There's a lot of things that wants to distract us. They want to distract us from God's word, from that time found in praying, for that time with the Lord. And it's not only the distractions, but it's also the attractions too in this world, in this life. It's easy to be caught up into that current. We just had just yesterday we spent a few hours at the beach, and the kids were playing in the water. And it was interesting because as I was watching them, we were just sitting there watching them, making sure they were just playing right there, you know, just, and all of a sudden it's like they're 50 feet over. And then another 5 minutes later, they're 50 feet over again. And then another, they're a little bit further again. And I think to myself, what's going on here? There's like a current that's being pulled out. They're kind of pulling them. It wasn't, they didn't just start walking all the way down a block later. No, it was just a subtle movement, a subtle current that was taking them away. And so we had to bring them back in. We say, you know what, we got to, kids, come back. Well, it was interesting because there was three swimmers out there that nobody really noticed but one person. And all of a sudden, we see a lifeguard coming down, running into the water. And I was like, well, where's he going? He's on a mission. He didn't go out for a swim. He was going out for a rescue. You see, what had happened was there was three other people that were going out, and the current had caught them and had taken them a little bit out. And they were trying to get back, and they were swimming. Now, this is a beach full of people. There's people everywhere. Nobody's noticing them. They're out there, and they're just drifting off in the current ever so slowly, not realizing. And then when they were trying to realize that, they're trying to get back, and they just couldn't. And they're just sitting there, and they're trying to swim. And thankfully, the lifeguard was seeing everything that was taking place. You see, they have been got caught in the current. And so it's so easy to be caught in the current of this world because it's so subtle. It's the pace of life that just moves so quickly. And I see it, and I know it in my own life. I see it. There are times where I can wake up, and I can be up at 5 in the morning, and you know what? It will be, I can keep busy till 10 o'clock. And it's just a constant fury of work and of activities. And you can get sucked up in that current. But I'm grateful and I'm thankful that there was that lifeguard that saw these individuals and came to their rescue. I was thankful that for these individuals, they realized they were trying to swim back to shore. They were trying to do whatever they could to get back in, but of their own strength, they couldn't. What about the lifeguard of our soul? What about the lifeguard of our soul? Jesus Christ himself, when he sees us in need of help. But first, we need to stand fast and recognize and say, Lord, I need some help. And that's when the Lord comes in and does the rescuing. Standing fast, being unmovable. He goes on and says here in verse 2, it says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was some differences that was taking place amongst the brethren there and amongst these sisters that were there and these two women. And I don't know exactly what had taken place here. The Bible's not clear on the details of what was taking place, but there was a disagreement that was taking place. And there was not only things that were coming from an external, but there was also internal things that were brewing and that were taking place. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I beseech you. He says, I'm pleading with you. He says, I'm pleading with you. He says, be of the same mind. If we read in, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about unity in a church and says, we being the one body in Christ, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, endeavoring to keep the faith of the unity in the spirit of bond of peace. He says, there is one body, there is one spirit, and ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says, look, in other words, he says, we're on the same team here. We might not see eye to eye. There's different cultures. There's different things that we might not see perfectly eye to eye with each other. But when it comes to a disagreement, when it comes with anything in unity and love, let's be reminded back to Christ that is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in all, through all, through Jesus Christ. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, he says, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is where the Apostle Paul is asking the church here where their focus is at. And this word was powerful then, it is powerful now. And it's asking you and I to rejoice in the Lord always. Now you say, how can I possibly rejoice always? It doesn't say rejoice sometimes. It doesn't say rejoice only when times are good. But it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, the Apostle Paul could have dwelt on his situation. He could have said, you know what? This is a bad place to be. Woe is me. But he didn't rejoice in his situation. He rejoiced in the Lord. And that was the big, big difference. So my question for you is today, we might find ourselves in a situation life. And it might not be the most pleasant situation. We might find ourselves in such a way where we're trying to just trying to get out of that situation. You know, when you're in such a situation where you just don't want to be there, and you're just praying and you're just asking the Lord to just take that situation. Take it out of. Take it away. It says, rejoice. It says, let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And verse 6, it says this. It says, be careful for nothing. You know, I'm no expert in this. I can tell you that right now. There are many times where things come in our lives and we start to get anxious. And we start to worry about it. What can happen? What can happen? I mean, if we read through some of the announcements that just Brother Dave just announced this morning, there are some things of great concern there. And it's okay to be concerned, because concern takes, it's an action that you take. But in a state of mind, in a state of worry, that's a dangerous spot. That's a rough spot to be in. You know what happens when you start to worry? And I'm sure that in some way, we have all experienced this in some way. What happens to your health when you start to worry? Think about that. You have an appetite to eat? How's your sleep? And you know, a lot of times people say, well, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, I've had people say that to me too. Does it work? Not really. What happens? You just constantly keep thinking about it over and over again. It consumes our thoughts. I wrote a few things down. It says, your health declines, your eating, your sleeping habits are down. It starts consuming your thoughts. Have you ever tried to get something out of your mind and you're like, it's not like you can just turn your mind off, right? No, it's a constant thinking of something. And if we're constantly thinking about that worrying, we're constantly in that state. We're being consumed with that. And if we're consumed with something as individuals too, are we going to be the most effective people? Probably not. I speak from my own experience here too. A lot of times there's things at work that I'm trying to deal with, and there's something that comes into my mind, and it's like, oh, and I just like tune everything else out. And they're like, Dan, did you hear us? I'm like, oh, I'm consumed in my mind with something completely different. State of worry. How do you treat others when you're worried? How do you treat others when you're worried? Sometimes I'm a little bit short with my kids. Come up with me with a simple question. I'm like, I told you, just leave me alone. Because I'm consumed. And our trust in God is minimized when we worry. But we don't have to stay at that stage. I'm not saying that we won't ever go through it. All I'm saying is we don't have to stay at that stage. We don't have to be there because it's not in the situation. It's in Christ Jesus. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. If that was all that this was in this verse, it'd be a little bit hard. Because you'd be like, how do I not worry about it? But it gives us and instructs us here. It says, be careful for nothing. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But by everything in prayer and supplication, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, takes a little bit more time to look through this Bible. It's a new Bible for me. My old Bible got stolen about a couple weeks ago out of a car. I'm a little bummed out about that. I was hoping that the person that stole it will put it to use. It's interesting. Yeah, no tools were stolen, but they stole the Bible, so interesting. I had a brother who said, you know what? He said, maybe that should be a new way of reaching out to those people around us. Leaving Bibles in your car, unopened too. So in Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 25, and this is Christ himself saying, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? It says, behold the fowls of the air. It says, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? When was the last time you ever were concerned about food, water, clothing? You know, I know that maybe when the pandemic started and we didn't maybe have exactly what we wanted, there was a little bit of a fear of maybe the grocery shortages and things going off the shelf. We have it more than well here in the States, for sure. That's not to be said in the whole world. And yet, it says here that even the birds themselves, they don't store up. You don't see, like, birds having warehouses of food. Even the birds themselves don't have warehouses. But he says this. He says, and I love this part. He says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. The relationship that we have with our Lord and our Savior, he's going to take care of all your needs. That's something that we can take great joy in. That is something that we can be excited about today. It's not in the situations, because when we leave this place today, there will be a lot of different things that will take place this week, probably for all of us. Some good, some not so good. Some different things and some challenges that might arise. Rejoice not in that. It says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, by everything, by prayer and supplication. We read in... Daniel chapter 10, I believe it is. No, Daniel 6. 6:10. We all know the story about Daniel in lion's den and how the king had put a decree out that in the 30 days that were going to take place that no man was supposed to bow down to any king except for any god or anything else or pray to anybody except for the king himself. And yet Daniel, when he heard this, he says, now when Daniel, in verse 10, he says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this decree that went out, he says, he went to his house and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he says, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he always had done. Unmovable. He stood fast. Not in what was taking place of the situation that was taking place right then and there. He could have very easily said, you know what, 30 days, I can make do of this. I could probably close the windows. Nobody can see me. And I will make my prayer known to God and give thanks to God. But that wasn't the case. And we know how that story ended. But Daniel says that he knew, he came to God and he talked with him. You see, sometimes we make prayer the last resort. Sometimes we make prayer the last resort. We think, well, if I've tried this, I've tried that, now I'll go and I'll pray. The relationship that we have with God, he wants us to talk with him. He wants us to talk with him on a daily basis. He doesn't want us to just talk to him occasionally. I mean, for all of us that are married, if we went to our spouse and we had a conversation every once in a while, what kind of relationship would that look like? You see, God wants a relationship with each of us. He wants the closeness. He wants that closeness that he wants with each and one of us. If we're willing to allow it. If we're willing to spend time. If we're willing to perhaps give up those things that the stuff that is in the world and just come before God and say, Lord, here am I. And here's my concerns. Here's my worry. Here's the things that are affecting my life. Here are the things that are challenging. Here are the things. He wants to hear us out. Now, sometimes we think that, you know, the results are going to be, you know, they're just going to be like, okay. So many times we want some results quickly. We want things to happen our way. And yet God says, you know what? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And sometimes when we think that, you know, God's going to solve it in one certain way, in one certain direction, and he doesn't. He's got greater purpose and abilities. So Philippians 4, going back, he says, be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he says, with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says here, it says in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise that he's given to us. It's not that all of a sudden your situation's going to be gone and no longer there. No, but what it does mean, it says that his peace that passes all understanding, we will all have. That's an amazing promise, loved ones. And I hope that you can take joy in that. Because it's not a peace that is just, it's not a peace that, like, the world gives peace, right? Where, for example, let's say there's no conflict between somebody, right? And so you say that is a peaceful, there's peace there, right? Well, that's not the peace that we're talking about here. It's not the peace that the world gives it in the way that if there's a war and countries are fighting amongst each other and now there's a peace there. No, it's not a peace of the world where it talks about where there's, in your mind, there's positive thinking and there is happiness in your life and there's a good feeling. It's not that type of peace that he's talking about. It's the peace of God, it says, that passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That means a storm may rain. That means a storm might be, we might be in the midst of that storm. It doesn't mean that the storm is going to be gone now and we're going to have a quiet, peaceful life. There will be challenges. But I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that we have our God that is there to take us through. Not only sometimes to guide us through, but sometimes when our strength fails altogether, sometimes he picks us up altogether and he's carrying us through the times. That should be great assurance. That should be great peace in which God only gives to us. He's promised us the Holy Spirit to not only guide us, but to carry us through, to lead us. Time would not permit us this morning that we go into this, and this is a whole nother sermon in itself, but it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I want us this morning, loved ones, to be encouraged of the fact that whatever may fall our way, whatever news we may receive, we can go to Christ because our joy is not in the situation. Our joy is in the Lord. For this we're so thankful for. And I hope that we can truly say, like the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi there, the joy is not in the situation. The joy is in the Lord. May God bless his word.